Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Each guild or each trade was under the patronage of some pagan deity, and all the businesses and the feasts commenced with paying homage and worship to that patron god over that guild. Another thing it was known for was its dyes. In this day, pretty much everybody's attire was mostly beige. Very strong and pronounced dyes were very expensive, because in the case of Thyatira, you had to get something called the madder root, which are very tough to find, and squish it up and you get some purple. But the most highly prized came from the murex shellfish. You had to dislodge the shellfish, careful not to kill him, and you would manipulate its little esophagus, and you'd get a little drop of purple dye. How many little drops of purple dye do you suppose it would take to dye an entire garment? That's why the color purple, so expensive, was reserved for royalty. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul rolls into Philippi, who does he meet there by the river? Lydia. She was a sales rep from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Remember how they were changing Saturnalia to Christmas? All kinds of other stuff from these Babylonian wisdom cults. The celibacy of the priesthood. If you want to be a priest in the deep knowledge cults, you couldn't be married. Never anywhere in the Bible does it say if you want to serve God full-time or vocationally, never does it say anywhere that you have to be celibate. Icon worship, the veneration of saints, the Queen of Heaven cult of Semiramis, purgatory is nowhere in the Scriptures, beloved. Nowhere is it in the Bible. You died, oops, you sort of are in that indefinable gray area between mortal and venial sins, you know. Or maybe you got hit by a cement truck and you weren't able to be issued the last rites, whatever it might be. Uh-oh, the jury's still out on you. Go to a holding pattern. And then it's up to the people that are living to light a candle, but more specifically, to give money to the priesthood so that you can get out of purgatory. Let me tell you very plainly what the Bible teaches. If you die without Jesus' forgiveness, you go immediately to a place of disembodied spirits. Currently, the Bible says it's in the center of the earth. And it's a holding pattern of sorts, but until Judgment Day. And then on Judgment Day, those that don't have Jesus are going to be dismissed into the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. If you have truly given your heart to the Lord, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then to die here is to be immediately with whom, everybody? There is no purgatory. Here's another one. High priest infallibility. The number one honcho in your religion, you know, he is infallible. There was only one person who was infallible, Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith Jr. and Muhammad are still in the grave. And Jesus only has risen. That's another sign that humans have been monkeying with your religion. Their number one president honcho, he speaks the infallible word of God. Whether it's the Pope, whether it's the president of the Mormon Church, whether it is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, men get a hold of it, and papal infallibility is not in the Bible. It is, however, a holdover from the Babylonian Occult and Spiritualism College. Transubstantiation. I didn't have much experience with the Catholic Church, but a good buddy of mine, when I was growing up, he would invite me often, and I would go. And the reason I would go with Mike is because when you got done with the Mass, then you could go play basketball in the gym, and I liked that. The responsive reading and so on. And then when they got to the communion, I thought to myself, oh, cool, grape juice, refreshments. This is awesome. He goes, you can't partake of that. And I said, well, why not? Well, because you're not confirmed. I said, well, I'm pretty firm. He goes, no. And then he told me about all the hoops you had to jump through before you got confirmed, before you could take communion. Okay. So right before he went up, then there was the thing that went on. And then pretty soon there was a ringing of some bells. I was just an uninitiated kid who knew nothing about the living God. He said, what has happened now is that the cracker and the wine have literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Transubstantiation. The book of Hebrews tells us very plainly, how often is Christ crucified?
Once.
Go back to Moses. The people are yelling, Moses, we hate you. You brought us all the way out here from Egypt. Now there's nothing to drink. Way to go, Moses. You brought us out here to die of thirst. And he says, Lord, what am I supposed to do? They're calling for my death. I want you to take your staff, and I want you to smite this rock that I will show you. All right. And when you do, it's going to cleave, crack. And out of the fissure will flow enough water to water 2 million humans plus all of their livestock. He smites the rock. The rock divides, cracks, is broken, and out comes living water. Well, several months later, the people are complaining again. Now Moses is very mad. God isn't mad at the people, but Moses is. And so what does he do? He says, Lord, what am I supposed to do? They're crying about the water thing again. You want me to hit the rock? God goes, no, 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 Moses. Speak to the rock. Okay, yes, sir. All right, all you people. And he whacks it with his stick. Now, what did God say? Smite it or speak? Speak to it. He whacks it with a stick. Well, there's no water coming out. He whacks again. Whack! It cleaves the second time, and water pours out. And God says to Moses, come here. When you stand in a place such as this, and you are representing me, you got to be very careful, sir. You were mad at the people, but I wasn't. Don't misrepresent me, Moses. And number two, because I told you to speak to the rock, and you hit it. You didn't know this, but you were working on a model. There's going to come another rock. Jesus Christ is smitten how many times? Once. Because Christ only has to die how many times for our sin? Once. You hit it the second time. You messed up the model. Because you messed up the model, I'm going to have to continue the model. You can't go into the promised land, a picture of heaven. Now, is Moses in heaven? Absolutely. But he wasn't able to physically dwell in the promised land because it's a model. If you smite the Lord, if you crucify again, you're not understanding what the cross is about. Moses is a model. If you crucify the Lord again, you don't get in. Back to transubstantiation. With great respect and sensitivity to our Catholic brothers and sisters who maybe have never heard this before, when they ring the bell, they're claiming that the cracker and the wine have become the literal body and blood of Jesus. Hence, crucifying him again. The continual atonement. The continual sacrifice. What does the word Thyatira mean? The continual sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, Jesus died one time and paid for how much sin, everybody? All of it. He doesn't have to get on the cross anymore. Whenever you think that you have done wrong, been bad, missed your devotions, whatever it might be, your prayer time, oh, God must be mad at me. So that means our relationship must have fractured. You don't understand the cross. Whatever sin you commit today, tomorrow, and until Jesus comes back, every sin is paid for. How much is all, everybody? How many times must Jesus then pay for sin? Once. The transubstantiation is not biblical. In fact, the Bible teaches specifically against it. Am I bagging on the Catholics? No, I am not. I'm bagging on religion. Verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. Any religion, this could be true of. Thanks a lot for the service, and for the works, and the patience. But that's not really what I wanted from you. I wanted relationship. Then the love, service, and faith comes from an outpouring. I get to, not I got to. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What is the work of God? John chapter 6, verse 28. They said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works, plural, of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work, singular, of God. That you believe in him whom God has sent. There's our word again. Believe. Full weight. That is the work of God, by the way, is loving Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, was there an actual woman by the name of Jezebel? Potentially. Those of you who know your Old Testament, this is a powerful image. I'll show you what I'm talking about. You allowed that woman Jezebel to call herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. More literally, these words mean making the sacrifice the idol. Who is Jezebel? Join me in 1 Kings. God loves you because you are his son and daughter, not for what you can do. He loves you because you are his, not what you can do for him. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Naboth, circle that if you have some pens and pencils, Naboth means fruitful. Now there was a guy who was living for God and he was fruitful. Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab is one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, hey, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard that's better than that one. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. You might want to write in your margin there, Leviticus 25. Who does the land of Israel belong to, really? Whose land is it, everybody? It's God's land. He actually appoints the tribes of Israel to live in certain locations. And then he says in Leviticus 25, and also Numbers 36, that they can never sell the land. Because the land really isn't theirs anyway, it's God's. And the people of God, they are the ones responsible for tending it and keeping it safe. What Ahab is doing is asking Nabal to sell him the land. Is Nabal able to do that under the law, under the Bible? Verse 3. But Nabal said to Abraham, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went to his house, you may want to circle this, sullen and displeased. He's grumpy. He's complaining. Oh, loved one, be careful. Complaining means you're not satisfied with where God has you. Complaining, if left unchecked, will always lead to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to disaster. Verse 4. Because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoke to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, who is Jezebel? The book of 1 Kings 16 says that she is the daughter of Ethbaal. Did the children of Israel have a problem with Baal worship? She's a priestess of the Baal cult. She was given by her father to seal a profitable trade alliance between Israel and Phoenicia. This is a wedding of convenience. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "What's the matter, baby? Why is your spirit so sullen and you eat no food?" Dude, eat no food? How much stuff does the king have? Can't get a vineyard. Verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Step up, king. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, a Jezreelite." Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Abraham's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Hey, let's proclaim a fast. Let's seat Naboth at the head of the table with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness," more specifically, bear false witness, "saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then because of his blasphemy, well, let's take him out and stone him that he may die." The Inquisitions, lasting almost 900 years, because the people couldn't read their Bible, the church wouldn't let them. The Inquisitions of the popes. Do you know that the popes got so bad that for 200 years, it was called the reign of the harlots? Because the popes were so into prostitutes that the prostitutes began running the show. If you were going to go have a good sin on Saturday night, just roll by the priest's office and peel off some money, and he would say, "I bless you," or whatever, and you have prepaid your indulgences. Go ahead and have a nice time. They began to sell offices. It was horrible, terrible. That was not God, you guys. That was religion. When it got really bad and the church needed money, you know what they did? They would call an inquisition. They would call you. They would sit you down. It was called the Holy Office, instituted by Pope Innocent III about 1200 AD, perfected in a perverse way by Pope Gregory IX. Everyone was required to inform against heretics. Suspects tortured until they confessed. Without knowing the name of the accuser, proceedings were done in secret. The inquisitor pronounced sentence and the victim was turned over to the civil authorities to be either imprisoned for life or to be burned. The victim's property was confiscated and given to, guess who? The church. For the next 500 years, millions and millions were tortured, murdered, and their goods given over. Hard assets are stuff like gold, buildings, land, and what have you. Yes, on paper, we're the richest nation in the world, but do you know that only 7% of the United States' wealth resides in hard assets? 93% of the wealth of America doesn't even exist. It is credit owed. Take that equation out. You know who the richest nation in the world is? It's the Vatican. Who has the most hard assets, gold, land, building? The Catholic Church does. Where did they get it? They got it from the Inquisition as prophesied by Jesus, as exampled by Jezebel. What happened to Naboth? They set him up. They said that you're blaspheming God. You need to die. And they took him out and they killed him. What happened to the vineyard? Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Okay, honey, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth." Let's all stand together. Can I say it one more time? Loved one, greatly beloved of the Lord, God does not want religion from us. He wants relationship. How easy is it to get saved? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Whoever puts their full weight into the promises of God's word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that there is an Israel on the planet, That means that God's prophecies are right on the button. Here's how you get saved. With your brain, you say, I think I get it. God became flesh, zipped up a human suit. The little baby in the manger, you know who that was? That was the God who created the heavens and the earth. What's he doing in a baby costume? I know. How amazing is that? It was not the nails that pinned him to the cross. Why he stayed on the cross, you guys, was for me. That in 1980, over a dishwasher in Redding, California, the full truth of that revelation somehow just became completely crystal clear for me and focused. And it suddenly occurred to me, all the classes I took, all the Discovery Channel things I watched, all the stuff trying to diminish the validity of God's Word, going through all the evolution classes in science, somehow that was suddenly absent. And for some inexplicable reason, I became painfully aware that if I were to die at that moment, I would slip into hell. Which angered me. There is no hell. Then why was my heart beating so fast? Why was moisture escaping from my body through the palms of my hands? Why was I breaking out in a sweat? Where did this fear come from? Oh God, I don't want to go to hell, said the one-time confident college student. That's because the Spirit of God was convicting my heart. It was the Spirit of God saying, Steve, now's your time, bro. Now you can blow me off if you want to. But if you don't finally give in to what you know your heart needs, then it's going to be a little stonier the next time I knock on your door. He became flesh, died for all of your sin. He extends to you a free gift. It's that simple. With your brain, I get it, a substitutionary death on the cross for my sins. Now here's the hard part. Now, give him your life. And put the full weight of all that you are into his powerful hands. And say, Jesus, I am yours. Now, Holy Spirit, come, move on this family, Lord God. And I know that some in this room, Lord Jesus, their Thanksgiving was rough. Their biological family was complicated, complex. Let them, Lord, experience the real family. The family of former sinners, destined for hell, now living in life. The church is not a place where nice people get nicer. It's a place where dead people learn how to live. And Lord Jesus, there's some real needs here today. These people don't need religion. What they need is the resurrected God to be manifest in their lives. There are some real challenges. There are physical terrors going on. There are relational hopelessness in this room. There are people today saying, God, if you don't show up, I don't know what I'll do. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. I don't need religion. God, I need you. Jesus, please make yourself real to me. I love you, Lord. Not five hoops, please. 5 Our Fathers and 27 Hail Marys. It's calling to me, and I will answer. In Jesus' name, I pray everybody in this room realizes you don't want religion from us. You desire a relationship. That we talk to you, WWPF, Word, Worship, Prayer and Fellowship, we're going to find you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of his soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.